Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Risen Life Service. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God, Father. We pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to bless this place with peace, with joy, with love. Lord Jesus, let the Holy Spirit reign within this building today. Let the people of God come forth, Lord. Let the strongholds in our lives be torn down. Any chains that may bind us, Lord, let us be set free today. Let your word go forth and do the work that it is called to do. Lord, I surrender myself as a vessel unto you, Holy Spirit. You have your way. Let my words and my thoughts be yours. Let nothing of me come forth, only of you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Keep those safe that are coming. Thank you for keeping us safe, Lord, those that are here. And help us, Lord, as we go home, keep us safe again. Let everything that goes forth today glory and edify the name of Jesus. For if you be lifted up above the earth, Lord, all men will be drawn unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to share with you an assignment that the Holy Spirit gave me through a few weeks back. And it's called, if you want to give a title to this service or this lesson, it's called Prayer Assignment. Simply Prayer Assignment. And I want you to join in with me together because God gave me nothing else for today but this. So I obviously wanted us to do it together. So this would be a joint effort as the army of God to do what we're called to do. I want to start out explaining a little bit about prayer. I'll just tip my toes into it a little bit before I tell you what God gave me to do. And I want to talk to you about prayer. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. If you want to turn there to your Bibles, you can. I will read, though. This is Jesus giving instructions to the disciples. And it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by man." Prayer is a private thing most of the time. It is not to bring you glory. It is a relationship, a connection with the one that you love and who loves you. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you," he made this personal, "when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." Jesus instructs us three different things. First thing he asks us to do is to go into our room, to take a private place. This is turn off the TV, shut off the phone, anything that is a distraction for you. I have to lock the dogs out or lock them in. If they get bad, I throw them out. I have to get away from the spouse as much as I love him. And I want to be with him. When I have time with God, I want it to just be him and I. I want that personal one-on-one face-to-face time with him. He desires it as much as we should. Second thing he said, shut the door. That's to close things off. Get your mind set on what you're going to do, what your time with him. I hate it when I'm with my children and all they do is sit and play on their phones. Don't you? When you're trying to have a dinner with somebody or just conversation and they're constantly looking down and they're barely even paying any attention. God feels the same way. He wants you to shut the door. That means close yourself in, shut everything out, here, 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 shut everything down. He just wants to be the one to talk to you. And I remember one time that God had called me to pray, and I had laundry to do. And the laundry just kept looming over me, and I couldn't pray because all I thought about was that stupid laundry that needed to be washed. You really have to learn to do this, and I'm just here to tell you, it does get easier, but it's still a trial sometimes. It's still something you deal with, and it can be something as silly as what you need to do when you get out from doing what you're doing now. It's just the enemy. The last thing he says, not to use vain repetitions, because this is a conversation with him, not a plea bargaining session. This you don't go in and repeat over and over again. You know, I've heard people say that when the enemy comes against them, they will sit in a corner and just repeat the same thing over and over again, or if they're praying. You know, I'm like, elaborate. Maybe at that point, shut down your speaking and start listening to God. And I always recommend when you do this, you have a quiet time where you're not talking, where you're listening. Let God have the opportunity to speak back to you. He loves to hear you. He loves to hear everything about your life. He already knows, but he loves when you come to him with whatever it is that God has given you to come to him about, or whatever situation's going on in your life. He wants that personal one-on-one relationship with you. But we've got to allow him to speak back. And sometimes I sit quietly, and sometimes after a while, I sleep in peace. If you don't sleep in peace, maybe you should start doing some of this. Let God have time alone with you. Let him speak to you. Jesus was the example of this many times. Many times he would go alone to pray. You find it several times in the Bible. He'd even get away from the crowds that were seeking him and following him. He would even get away from his disciples. He knew the value of having the alone time with his Father. And so should we. Mark 1, 35 and 37 is one such incident. Usually you will see that he prays a lot before he goes out and ministers, or after he has ministered. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, talking about Jesus, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The perfect example. Get away. Get alone. Get quiet. Get in the presence of God. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They got up and he was gone. And they're like, Lord, we've been following this man for I don't know how many years, and now he's just gone. And when they found him, because trust me, they went looking for him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Sometimes you don't need to be found. Sometimes you need to reconnect. Luke 5 and 16 is another one. It says, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You know what the wilderness is? It's a quiet place. It's a lonely place. It's a deserted place. But that's the example that we do have. It is important that you have time alone in prayer. Jesus even gave us a model prayer. Matthew 6, flip over a chapter if you're in Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray. This is Jesus talking to his disciples because they'd asked, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the New King James Version. The example Jesus gave us begins with our Father. We must remember God desires to be our Father. There are a lot of times we don't want him to be our Father, do we? Especially when we've been bad children. You can always tell when your kids have been bad, they start avoiding you. No eye contact, got their head down, they're walking fast past you. They straight to their rooms. Get away from you. You can usually tell something's up, but God knows. He already knows. So many times we come to him and we think of God as someone that's unattainable. He's unreachable. He's distant. He's cold. But we see in Jesus' example, he wants you to understand, he is your Father. He loves you. He made you. He brought you into this world. He sent you into this world anyways. Gave your mother the ability to have you and gave you to her to care for. But he is still your Father. Loving. Caring. He's just, he's righteous, he's holy, he's pure, and he desires the same out of his children. Do you have a child that you raised that you didn't want to be better than you? I don't. My children didn't understand why I pushed them so hard. It's because I want you to be better than I was. And I see what's out in the world, and it ain't no good. That's why I don't let you go and do the things that everybody else does. You have got to be different. You have got to be set apart. I know there's a calling on both my children's life. My daughter is manifesting it a little more now. It kind of scared her in the beginning, but she sees things. She sees things, things that aren't natural. She sees the enemy. She sees the other side. She sees those spirits, and it frightens her, and she'll call me, and she'll tell me what she sees, and I'm like, honey, you're just walking into an age-long calling that has been in the family for generations. Don't let it scare you. As a child of God, you have authority over everything you see. And you take that. And you walk with it. And the enemy has come against her greatly in the last 4 to 6 months. Because she's starting to see these things. And my son, he has another gift in his life, which I won't talk about because God has not revealed it to everybody yet. But I see their potential. So, yes, I treat them differently because I know that in the long run, they are going to be expected to do things even greater than I have. And so I mother them in a different way. But we have to realize that our Father loves us. He's gentle, yet he's firm. But he's always, always, always has our best interest at his heart. Always. Even when I choose wrongly, he has my best interest. He's constantly seeking me out if I take the wrong path. Not forcing me, but seeking me out. Giving me the opportunity to make it right and to get back to where I should be. I want you to notice in the prayer it says, "Hallowed be thy name." That is a reverence. That's an honor. But the reason why the world is in the shape that it is in, because it doesn't hallow his name. They take the Lord's name in vain. That is nothing to hear that in a movie repetitively without any remorse. Honor the Father. And then he says, "Your kingdom come." That's where this is what we're looking for. We're looking for the kingdom of God to come. Do you know who the kingdom of God is on this earth right now? It's you and I. You and I. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And then he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We don't see that right now, do we? No, we don't. Not in a lot of ways. Things are going to change. Albert Moher explains this. He said that God would act in such a way that he visibly demonstrates his holiness and his glory. That come from his book, The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down, the Lord's Prayer. That God would bring his kingdom to earth, that is, that the preaching of the gospel would convert sinners into saints who walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. It ain't enough just to be a sinner converted to saint. You've got to learn to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. The enemy is vicious. He is out for your life and the lives of your children, the lives of your family, the lives of everybody that you can lay eyes on. He is not playing a game. It may look innocent in the beginning, but all sin leads to one thing, and that's death. And it says, and that God would rid the world of evil and create the new heaven and the new earth. Where God will dwell with his people, and there will be no more curse and no more death. Revelations 21 and 22 talk about that. Read those chapters. And it says that God's will be done on earth and as it is in heaven. In heaven, the angels perform God's desire completely, don't they? Joyfully. And usually immediately when he wills it. And I think, and I believe, we too, this is our part. When we come in here, when we pray, when we walk according to the will of God, when we call heaven down in situations, he sends an answer like he did for Daniel. Remember what Michael said? He said, I've been 21 days trying to get this to you. The answer God sent immediately. But the prince of Persia, he withstood me. When you pray, you have power. So not only the angels will follow his commands, if we're praying according to his will, God will send help to what we need. I want to tell you a story about a missionary. He was born in the 1800s. I cannot tell you his name, but this is record. This is in his diary. He had a desire to go to, I think it was Africa. And there was one tribe. Now, as he grew up, he became a doctor so that he could be a medical mission. That was the way God put him in there. And he was over and doing what God had called him to do. And there was one tribe that they were trying to reach that they couldn't get to. And the chief of the tribe sent him a letter one day. They'd been there working, I think, 10 years, 2 years, 3 years, something like that. And he gets this letter from the tribe chief, and it says, I am coming tonight to kill you and everyone in your compound. He told him, he says, I'm coming. He told him the day he was coming, what he was going to do, what his intent was. And said the missionary got on his knees and said, God, I have no way to defend myself. Save you, do it for us. He went to bed that night, got up the next morning. Nothing had changed. A few years later, he went and was able to reach this tribe and talk to this chief. And he converted him to Christianity. And he asked him in a conversation, he said, you sent me a letter a few years ago, said you were coming. And you were going to kill me and everyone in the compound. He says, why did you not come? He said, oh, we came, me and all the men. We showed up. But when we got there, there were giants camped around the compound. He said, there were 39. We counted each and every one of them. And we went home when we saw that. Unbeknownst to him, now he'd written this out in his journal. A few years later, he went back to his home. I think he was from Ireland, his home church. And he was telling him this story. And the secretary, or the one that kept the books for that after the service, came up and said, do you remember the date of that attack, supposed attack? He said, yes. And he said the date. And they went to the church records. And he pulled out the church records, and he said, on that date, and it was written, there were 39 of us here praying for you on that day. 39 giants. Tell me, your prayer doesn't make a difference in the lives of people. He was living proof that it does. That's how powerful your prayers can be. God takes them very seriously. So here is the part of our assignments. We are to live our lives as Jesus did. We are to pray. We are to bless. We are to be poured out into those that need us. We are to keep a relationship with God the Father as we do. This is our assignment. We are to pray for his name to be hallowed in this earth. We are to pray for his kingdom to come and that his will be done on this earth. Not only in our lives, but in the whole earth. So how do we do this? We pray against the sin that is so prevalent in our world. We command his will be done on earth. How do we do this? We war with his words. Do you think those 39 people just showed up on a whim? I could almost guarantee you each one of them were drawn to that meeting that night. As God made what with his words in the book of Genesis, we use his words to rid the earth of sin and evil. Now, we can't do it ourselves, but in the will of God and by his power, we can have the strongholds tore down of the enemy. The heavenly army will do that. We war against, remember Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this earth, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all, to stand. So to rage this war, we must use the weapon that we have been given. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the word translated means R-H-E-M-A. This word means not just written word, it means spoken, uttered word. So, you know, the enemy, he don't care that you own one of these. He don't even care that you get it out and read it. But he cares when you start using it against him. That's when you put him to run, is when you start speaking this against the situation, against his rule and reign. So what was the assignment that God gave me? During my personal prayer time, I heard God say, pray for the root. Pray for the root. Well, I would always pray for God to help those that are abused and deceived, those that are bound, those that are sick. I would pray for the complete downfall of the evil of the pornography, sex slavery, movies, anything dealing with the abuse and enslavement of children or men and women. I would pray that the drug and alcohol industry would suffer a great loss, and that those desires would be removed and no longer would enslave people. But I heard God say, pray for the root. While God honored my prayers, because these are the things that he desires as well, he asked me to begin praying against the root of the evil, the immorality, the wickedness, the sin. And he took me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, verse 1 through 5. And there's the King James, 2 Timothy 3. And it says, this know also, this is Paul writing to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And they come because of this issue. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He didn't specify that wasn't in the church. Let me just tell you that. But let me read the New King James Version. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. That's a command. Keep yourself separate from that. But I wanted to kind of just talk about some of these things. It's lover of self. That is a prideful thing. That's self-centeredness. That is greed and pride. Covetedness, that's the lack of God in your life, which fills you complete. So now you covet everything you see someone else has. A boaster is a bragger. What I am, what I've done, where I've been, what I have. That's a prideful thing. Proud and haughty. I am better than you. I've got that title. I've got this job. I've got this car. That's another pride thing. A blasphemer means someone who speaks evil of, injures, or utterances, which is talks against God, against people. He has wrath as an issue. His greed is an issue. Pride is his issue. Disobedient to parents. There, when you look that up, disobedient means unpersuadable. Unpersuadable. I see a lot of that in adults. Unpersuadable denotes a change, a choice from an early age. They are rebellious. Rebellion. Ungrateful. Unthankful. That's pride, greed, and envy. They keep just wanting. They are not grateful, not thankful for anything that God has given them, or even their people that they're supposed to love. Who do they need? Unholy, that means they're wicked. We have plenty of that rolling around here. They flaunt it out on public now. Used to in my day, they kept it hid. Not anymore. It's on Front Street, as they say. They don't fear God. They are false accusers. They are liars. They're greedy, envious. Say or do anything they can to cause you problems, especially if it gains them something. Incontinent means they are without self-control. They just indulge and indulge and indulge, and this is not enough, and they just keep needing more and more and more. They are fierce or savage or brutal. They live, they're children of wrath, the Bible says. They are despisers of good. They're hostile to virtue. That's an envy, really. When they look at you and you have peace in this storm and they're going through hell and they don't understand why you're able to walk through the same thing in peace, they have envy of you. They are lovers of pleasure and not of God. God is never the first desire. It's always their flesh. Always what they want. Never the will of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power. Those are people who claim God but do not allow the work of the Holy Spirit to be seen in their lives. They may talk God. They probably can quote more scriptures than most of us. Their behavior, though, in their life does not prove that Jesus is Lord of their life. From such, have nothing to do with, Paul said. You see the sin of pride, greed, lust, envy, wrath. We see they loved not God, who loved them first. This morning he took me to 1 John 2:15-17, and I'll end with that. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. There's the problem. We don't love God. They love what they can feel and what they can touch. Those things, those lusts have a passion over them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Forever. So the next time you go to pray, remember, pray that men's heart will turn to God. Pray that the evil that sin produces in this world, in this life, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray like I was telling you before. It's not. Those are very passionate things to my heart. But pray that men's heart would change. There was a time in my prayer life that God put it on my heart, said, don't just pray for the victims. Pray for those that are victimizing them, because they have souls too. And if I can change them, then the world's going to be greater. It's going to be better. So I would pray that God would change the hearts of those that were victimizing people. I pray that God would move in this situation, but they would come to know God in a personal encounter. Lord, let the Holy Spirit rain down on them one day in their place, and let them come to their knees and know you. Let them have an encounter with you, undeniably. And let their hearts be changed, because at the root of all the evil It's just sin. It's just not loving God, not wanting anything to do with Him, wrapped up in self. So when you pray, pray for the root of the issue. Also, Father, we thank You for Your words of wisdom. We thank You that as an army of God, we can stand together, and the army of heaven will back the words of Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us voice to be able to speak these words of Your will, and wisdom and understanding to, and knowledge to speak them as You would have them done, not according to our own will. I do pray, Father, that this world's heart would be changed, that the hardness of the heart would be broken, and that the word of God would take root, and that the evil that we see as a consequence of sin be washed away, and the joy and love and peace and self-control and forgiveness that You give us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be used as mighty weapons of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're welcome. It is, Lack of faith, right? He did, yeah. He went on about his day. How much do we have that? Yeah. Yeah, he said he went on to bed. Look it up. He was in the 1800s. I'll give you his name here in a minute. But this is recorded in his journal. This is why they know it's true. But the chief told him that there were 39 giants surrounding the camp, so we went home. God is good.